If you had to summarize your life in just 6 words, what would they be? Several years ago, an online magazine asked that question, and it was inspired by the possibly legendary challenge posed to Ernest Hemingway many years before to write a 6-word story. That resulted in the classic, "For Sale, Baby Shoes, Never Worn." On this Mother's Day, think about the heartache behind that 6-word story. The magazine was flooded with so many responses that the site almost crashed, and the responses were eventually turned into a book, not quite what I was planning. It was filled with 6-word memoirs that were written by famous and obscure people, and the stories ranged from funny to ironic to heartbreaking to inspiring. Here are a few examples. "One tooth, one cavity, life's cruel." "Cursed with cancer, blessed with friends." It's written by a 9-year-old boy who was battling cancer. "Painful nerd kid, happy nerd adult." And 70 years, a few tears, and hairy ears. It's hard growing old. The challenge of the 6-word limitation is its demand to focus on what matters most and to capture briefly something of significance. How would you summarize your life in just 6 words? My friend John Ortberg thought about this for a while, and he came up with a few 6-word summaries of some biblical characters. Abraham, left Ur, had baby, still laughing. Noah, hated the rain, loved the rainbow. And for Jonah, he came up with no, storm, overboard, fish, regurgitated, yes. That about says it all, doesn't it? Last week, we began a new series of sermons on the book of Jonah, and Tim provided a wonderful introduction to our study. And he explained how Jonah, in essence, said to God, "You're not the boss of me," and he headed in the opposite direction that God asked the prophet to go. He also said that all of us have a them in our lives, people that we don't want to help, people we'd rather not be involved with, folks we even may hate. And Tim shared with us that there's a whole lot that we can learn from this very short book in the Old Testament. Today we're going to continue to look at our series of sermons on this book, and we're going to be looking at the first 16 verses of chapter 1. If you brought your Bible, or you can take one out that's right in front of you in the pew, or you can look at the words that they're projected on the screens behind me. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah of Amittai, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All of the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, that we will not perish.' Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity.' They cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. And so they asked him, 'Tell us, who is responsible for making all of this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' He answered, 'I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the God, the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' This terrified them, and they asked, 'What have you done?' They knew he was running from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, 'What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?' 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea,' he replied, 'and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you.' Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will endure forever. May he bless to us this reading and hearing of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, as we reflect on this opening chapter in the book of Jonah and continue to make our way through this remarkable book of the Bible, guide us and direct us in our thoughts and reflections. We pray for the presence of the Spirit as we seek to discern truth and apply it to our lives. And Lord, to the extent that our lives are not in alignment with what this passage says, we pray that you would help us to straighten things out. We thank you, Lord, for the ways in which you can guide and direct us, and that you are always pursuing us in love, even as you pursued Jonah. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. There are three things I want to talk about this morning. The first one has to do with refusing God. The second is running from God. And the third is the loving pursuit of God. First, refusing God. In the opening words of the book of Jonah, we read that after receiving God's call to go to the city of Nineveh to preach against it, that Jonah ran away from the Lord. Now, the reason that Jonah refused God and ran in the opposite direction isn't given in the text, but we can imagine some of the reasons why he might not want to do what God asked him to do. For example, fear would have been a natural one. The Jews hated the Assyrians. The Assyrians hated the Jews. Another reason might be how unlikely it was that Jonah would be successful in an effort to go to such a violent and unruly culture to try to make God known to the people of the city of Nineveh. It could be argued that Jonah's chances of winning a hearing and being successful in helping them to turn toward God were slim and none. So why go on a fool's errand? However, later on in the book, the real reason that the prophet refused to go is stated in chapter 4, verse 2, where he says to God, "I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah's real fear was that God was going to extend forgiveness to the people that he hated if they repented. And they simply did not want them to experience the mercy of God. And so the prophet refused to go and do what God asked him to do. The background to this is that the people of Assyria, of which Nineveh was the capital, were feared and hated, not just by the Jews, but all over the world. It was because they were one of the cruelest and most violent nations in antiquity. Nineveh was the belly of the beast, and the people were so destructive that the city of Nineveh actually developed the nickname City of Blood because of its tyrannical and violent conquests of rival nations. That's why Jonah refused to go to Nineveh. It would be like you or me being asked by God today to go to Syria and to try to witness to the people involved with the terrorist state ISIS in order to declare to them the gospel of God's love and mercy in Christ. You can understand why Jonah didn't want to go, and so he refused God. Think about all the people in the Bible who refused God at one time or another. Abraham, "I'm too old." Timothy, "I'm too young." Esther, "I'm the wrong gender." Moses, "I don't speak well enough." But Jonah's the patron saint of people who refused God. He's the picture of a person who knows what God wants him to do, but refuses to do it. And in Jonah's story, I think that we see all of our evasions of God's calling mirrored right back to us. All the ways that we refuse him too. What has God been asking you to do lately, but you've been refusing the Lord? What is the difficult thing that God wants you to do, but you want to run the opposite direction? Maybe it's to forgive someone who has hurt you badly. Or perhaps it's to come alongside someone with whom you really disagree over politics or race. And God wants you to try to understand where they're coming from and to understand why they believe as they do. Maybe God wants you to tell a friend about why Jesus is your Savior, and you're worried that it will affect your friendship or that it will damage your reputation at work or at school. Perhaps you're like Tweedledum in Lewis and Carroll's Through the Looking Glass when he said, "I am very brave generally, only today I happen to have a headache." How are you refusing God today? Just remember, God's yes is bigger than your no. Refusing God. The second thing I want to talk about has to do with running from God. When the call of God came to Jonah, the prophet responded by running in the opposite direction. The text tells us that when he went down to Joppa, which is a port city, and that he boarded a ship that was bound for Tarshish. Now, scholars aren't exactly sure where Tarshish is, but they all agree that it was in the west, and many think it was somewhere on the coast of Spain. There's actually a Phoenician mining colony in southwest Spain near Gibraltar, and many scholars think that that could have been the city of Tarshish. Nineveh and Tarshish represented the opposite ends of the Levantine commercial sphere of the ancient world. And these two cities extended to the geographic boundary of the known world at the time. One was in the far east. The other was in the far west. They could not have been further apart. The text tells us that after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now that's a little detail that we might be tempted to overlook, but it's actually really a big deal. You see, in Jonah's day, money was relatively new, and not everyone had it. The ancient world was a barter economy, and money was very scarce, especially among the people of Israel. Most folks wouldn't be able to do what Jonah did. But Jonah had money. He had enough money to buy passage for a long voyage to the other side of the world out of his pocket. What this tells us is that Jonah had options. Jonah had mobility. Jonah had wealth. John Ortberg says this is one of the most dangerous things about having money. It makes it easier to run away from God. When we've got options, when we've got the means, we don't always have to do what the Lord asks us to do. We can change direction. We can buy a new experience. We can control our own fate, or so we think. But we are wrong. It's significant to note that Jonah wanted to go to Tarshish, not just because it was in the opposite direction from Nineveh, but because in many ways it represented a completely different kind of city from Nineveh. Nineveh was the center of military might. Tarshish had great wealth. It was a pioneer in trade. Commerce over the sea was sort of like a new technology of the day, and the people were getting rich with maritime trade. And so the phrase, "a ship of Tarshish," actually became a symbol of wealth in antiquity. This comes up several times in the Old Testament. For example, in Isaiah we read, "The Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up and high, against all the ships of Tarshish, the haughtiness of people shall be humbled." In Ezekiel we read, The ships of Tarshish serve as carriers for your wares. With your great wealth and your wares, you enrich the kings of the earth. Now you are shattered by the sea. The ships of Tarshish became a symbol of wealth and self-sufficiency, of power and greed in the ancient world. And so Jonah was running to Wall Street. Jonah was running to the Silicon Valley of the day. He got on a ship of Tarshish. He was chasing wealth, thinking that it would take him to where he really wanted to go. It would make him safe. It would provide what he needed. You know, people have been headed for that ship for a very long time and at every age. But that ship will never take you where you think it will. And often your life will get shipwrecked along the way. Just ask Jonah. Have you been running from God lately yourself? Have you tried to find a Tarshish of your own? What is the ship that you want to board? Where are you headed to take you away from everything that you fear? And how's it going with your running from God? Are things turning out like you hoped they would? Or is your life a mess? You know, you can really never outrun God. I read about an accused drug dealer named Alfred Acree who escaped police in Charles City, Virginia a while back, and he took off into a dark wooded area thinking he could hide there. However, despite his best efforts, the police were able to catch Acree rather easily. You see, he was wearing a new pair of LA Gear shoes that were outfitted with small battery-operated lights. And with every step he took, the lights on his heels lit up on the path. And Sheriff's investigator Anthony Anderson said, every time he took a step, we knew exactly where he was. God knows every step we take, too. It's as if we have battery-operated lights on our souls. You can never really outrun God. And he loves you too much to let you go. Sure, he'll allow you to get on that ship. But eventually the pursuing love of God will overtake you. And it often happens right when your world is falling apart. That's what happened in Jonah's life. And that's the third thing that I want to talk about this morning, the pursuing love of God. Notice how many times the word great appears in the book of Jonah. It's repeated over and over again. And the word in this text that is translated great is used many, many times. It's the same word used to describe the great city of Nineveh. But now it's God who's going to do great things. And he sends a great storm that threatened to break up the ship. Now these are professional sailors. They didn't easily panic, and yet they're beginning to throw the cargo overboard. And each prayed to his own personal god. You see, in the ancient world, every tribe, every ethnic group had its own god. It was a very multicultural world. And when the sea is calm, any old god will do. But when the storm hits your life, everything changes. And now you're hoping that one of those gods turns out to be very real and can help you. Meanwhile, Jonah, where is he? He's in the bottom of the boat, sleeping. He was exhausted. It's always an exhausting experience to run from God, isn't it? And yet the captain comes to the prophet, wakes him up and says, what are you doing? Get up. Call on your God. Now, here is a great irony. The pagan ship captain called on the man of God to pray. The unbelieving captain was doing what prophets usually do. And the prophet is doing what unbelievers usually do, sleeping when it's time to pray. When the sailors cast lots to determine who on board was the cause of the calamity, the lot fell to Jonah. And the sailors asked him, "What's your story?" And when he tells them that he is a Hebrew who worshiped the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, they are terrified. They knew from what he had told them earlier that he was running from God, but they figured it was just a tribal god of the Jews. And when they found out that it was the Lord, the maker of the land and the sea, they began to see that Jonah's God is the one great God. And they were seized with fear. It's interesting. Jonah did not want to be an evangelist. He didn't want to tell the people of Nineveh about the Lord. But it's on this ship, in the middle of a storm, that Jonah does just that. The prophet ends up fulfilling his calling to be an evangelist, to be a missionary, in the middle of the storm. And what we see in this text is that it brings people to faith. They make a sacrifice to the Lord, and they make vows to him. Whatever storm you maybe find yourself in today, God wants you to be a witness for Christ. And perhaps he's allowed this calamity to happen in your life to test your faith and to build your character, but also to use you as a light to point people to Jesus. Tim Keller says that Jonah couldn't see that deep within the terror of the storm, God's mercy was at work. It was drawing him back, and it was changing his heart. And it also affected the people around him. It's not surprising that Jonah missed this entirely in the beginning. He didn't know how God would later come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ to save us. However, we who live on this side of the cross know that God can save through weakness, through suffering, even apparent defeat. And those who watched Jesus die saw nothing but tragedy and failure and loss. And yet at the heart of that darkness, the divine mercy of God was at work so powerfully, bringing about pardon and the forgiveness of our sins. You see, there's always mercy deep in the heart of a storm. Well, I wish we had more time this morning to look at some other aspects of this chapter. I had a ton more that I could have shared today, but we'll have to leave that for another time. I encourage you to go later on today, read the chapter again, and see what other nuggets you can uncover, and maybe do that during the week as well. But as we close, I do want to say a few more things by way of application. The first is that God has a plan for saving his world. He wants everyone to come to know and to love him. In John 3:16, we are reminded that God loves everyone. He loves the whole world. And there is no Nineveh that God does not care about. I think that's instructive for us today, here in 2019. Because we need to realize that the ancient city of Nineveh is now in what is modern day Iraq. And the ruins of the ancient city of Nineveh are just on the other side of a river from a city that's been in the news a lot in recent years, Mosul, Iraq. Jesus told his followers to go into all the world to make disciples of all the nations, and that includes places that we would rather not go and people we would rather not love. Second, whenever we try to run from God, it usually results in going down. Jonah went down to Joppa. He went down into the boat. He was thrown overboard down into the ocean. And as we shall see next week, he ended up down in the belly of a great fish. Running from God will never take you higher. It will only bring you down. Third, I want to say that as we close, whenever we disobey God, it hurts other people. The sailors on that ship were caught in the storm because of the disobedience of Jonah. What we do affects other people. As Mike said in a sermon last year, sin splatters. It compounds the problem. It affects our spouse and children, and it has a negative rippling effect. Remember that the next time you're tempted to sin. And then finally, God loves us so much that we can never run too far from His mercy. We can never fall too far to be out of His reach of His love. Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, God's arms are open wide to receive you back and to help you with the mess of your life. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross. He has your best interests in mind. Trust God. Turn to Him. He'll embrace you, and He'll rescue you. Just ask Jonah. Later on this afternoon, why don't you try your hand at writing a 6-word summary of your life? Take some time to reflect on your journey of faith. How would you express what God has done for you? Let's pray. Great Father in heaven, there's so many rich and wonderful truths in your word. And whenever we stop to slow down, to read it slowly and study it carefully, boy, there's so much to uncover. I pray, Lord, for each one of us here, that you would speak to us about the ways in which we have refused you or we've been running from you, resistant to what you want us to be about. And give us the courage and the grace and the commitment to follow through on your call, whatever that may be. Thank you for these friends here, Lord, who are leaning in to the way of Christ. May we be good companions together on our journeys of faith as we seek to respond to your call in Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.